chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 12. And actually, I want to back it up and let's read all of the Beatitudes together. Well, I'll read it. You can listen. How about that? Because we got different translations, I'm sure. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Remember that message? That humility, humbleness, recognizing you're less, he's more, right? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We get it. We understand. We shouldn't rejoice in our past sins. We should mourn who we were before Christ. And we certainly saw that and talked about it today already. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And that is not weakness. It is strength under control. In other words, you are powerful. If you think about it, Jesus actually said that you will see more miracles in this life, in this world, than he ever performed. Through the people, through the disciples, through the believers. That is amazing when you consider that. You have the anointing of God on you. However, you are meek. In other words, when someone disagrees with you, whether it's politics or religion, we should be respectful. Amen? Gentle, loving, kind. And that's a challenge sometimes. I get it. I know that. I have to crucify my flesh over and over and over again. And so we understand meekness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And we talked about how it's important to make Jesus Christ your priority. I do not have plans to go to heaven. I have plans to see him face to face. Heaven just happens to be where his presence is today. And so when we see his fullness in heaven, yeah, heaven is a cool place. I'm sure it is. But really, is that so important? I think it's more important to recognize it's about him. It's about the relationship. So let's remember that and hunger for his righteousness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Forgiveness is absolutely mandatory if you are going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you cannot forgive, then you have some real issues, and you may want to go back through the Word of God and recognize, God won't forgive me if I don't forgive my brother or my sister. And so keep that in mind. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And we recognize that that doesn't sound like we thought it was going to sound, but it's just a passion for God. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Are you a peacemaker or are you a stir-upper? Come on. All the people in the house said amen. Do you just like to throw that little stick of dynamite in the middle of the table and see them scatter? You got issues. I wonder what's going to happen when I put this zinger out there. And we all know that that's what makes Facebook even popular today. It's like all those zingers that people threw out there. And you just know, they did that just to get a reaction, right? Can I just really encourage you, don't be that person. Don't be that person. I'm not saying don't put truth out. I'm not saying don't speak what you really believe. But I'm saying do it with respect and try not to be a divider. "Blessed are the peacemakers." We covered that well last week. Now, finally, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted." What? That must be a misprint. "Blessed are those who are persecuted." I'm just going to give you a heads up. When Wes and Jackie gave us these wonderful demonstrations of the Beatitudes, we were curious. There's only seven, and there's supposed to be eight. And when we look through them real quickly, I go, aha, there's one missing, and I know which one it is, the persecuted. I don't know if precious moments and persecution really goes together. Precious moments. It's like, what? So I'm not upset about it. It's just, yeah, I get that. That just doesn't sell. Blessed are the persecuted. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Righteousness. Think about it. You're not blessed because you're not a peaceful person. You're an antagonizer, and you like to stir it up. And then people get mad, and then they're persecuting you. No, that's not persecution. Don't get it mixed up. It's persecution because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I find it interesting that we couldn't stop there. All the other blessings that are given are short and concise, to the point, no explanation needed. But this one, we need an explanation. Continue verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, he says. Not because of you. You're not getting persecuted because of you. You're getting persecuted because of Christ who is in you. They insult you. They say lies against you. They, meaning the world, the people that want to antagonize and hurt you, it's because of Christ. It's because of him. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That's tough. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be glad that someone's persecuting me? I'm supposed to be a smile on my face when they tell lies that aren't true, that hurt, and I've had that happen. It's not fun. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. Wow. I'm going to tell a short story. Back in my college football days, I loved to play football. It was so much fun. I enjoyed putting the hit on. And when I was younger, people didn't know that about me. I was this quiet recluse, stand in the shadows kind of person. My class of 15 to 20, depending on which year it was, I was just kind of the guy that was forgotten, and it was intentional. If there's any way I could slide through life without being noticed, I was happy. That was just who I was. I found it very interesting when God called me to preach. and that's why we had a three-year-long battle. And he did win, by the way. So here I am. But I was kind of in the shadows kind of guy. But what people didn't know what was going on was in my heart and in my head. I always had something to say. I just never said it. Well, this thing called football came along, and I kind of quit the basketball thing. And there was too much politics in there for me. In my small school, I wasn't the right name. I wasn't the right guy. So I thought, I don't want to play this game. So I just told Dad, I'm done after this year. And he said, that's fine. I said, I think I'll try football. Kyle seems to like that. He thinks I'll be good. So I thought, I'll give it a try. I found out I love to hit. My first tackling drill was against my older brother. And he laid me out flat. He broke me in half practically. When I hit the dust, it went poof. And the whole team, oh, Peterson against Peterson. And oh, little Pete just got taken out. And I did. And I got up, I dusted myself off, and the coach looks over at me, and I said, I want to do it again. And he just got this big old silly grin, really? Okay. All right, Petersons, back on your backs. And we did the headhunters, is what we called it. So he blows a whistle, we stand up, and one has the ball, the other guy tackles. Well, I had the ball. I'm like, he's not doing that to me again. So I lowered my shoulder, and we went, bam! And I actually made half a yard on him, and down to the side we went, and I felt good. I'm like, yeah, I can do this. That was it. I was in, all out. And I learned how to tackle, and I enjoyed it. So fast forward a few years, I'm in college at Trinity Bible College playing football against a pretty good team. That particular year, we actually won 6 games. We tied one and only lost 2. It's still to this day the best record Trinity Bible College has had, I think, unless they've recently busted that record. So I'm playing linebacker. I'm the middle linebacker. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fast enough, but I have a sense for the ball, and the coach saw that. So I'm out there playing against these guys that are good, and I'm making tackles left and right. I average 14 to 16 tackles a game. It was just awesome. I loved it. Well, this one guy, he was a tough runner, and we went head-to-head, and bam, and he was really strong, and I wasn't quite up to his par, and basically he steamrolled me, and I'm laying on my back, and we're face mask to face mask. And then the dog pile comes, and they just piled up. And there's like 7 or 8 guys on top, half of them my own team. And I'm on my back, and all the air is just getting squished right out of me. And I'm thinking, okay, I hope they hurry up, you know. And I'm here face to face with this guy. I don't know about you, but guys like separation. I mean, just watch. You go to a potluck, and what are the guys doing? They're sitting with at least one chair in between every guy. That's just the way we roll. Ladies, they're all shoulder to shoulder. Hey, how's it going today? And I'm like, what is that? You know, spread out. You got lots of room here. You know, guys like separation. Well, here I am face to face with this guy. His eyeballs and my eyeballs are inches apart. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, this is embarrassing. This is frustrating. And then he gets this big grin. He goes, Now, this is not a Bible college. I've already heard the F-bomb a few times, right? You know, that happens out there. And he goes, and I'm thinking, no, he's not. And he goes, and we're talking a gigantic loogie. We're not just talking watery, flowing stuff. We're talking things with chunks. And there's nothing I can do. And it just goes right on my face. And he goes, what do you think of that? He already swore at me once, and I looked at him, and there was part of me that wanted to kill him. Right? You know the feeling? Anybody? Bad place to be. What did I do? I looked at him, and immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I looked him in the eyes, and I said it with sincerity as best I could. I said, I love you. You had to be there. He's like, get off of me! Sorry for those who are listening online. So yeah, the guy just freaks. Well, we all day long, head to head, bam, bam. I tackled him. He run me over. We had our trade-offs. But ultimately, I felt like I stood up to him pretty well. After the game, we're shaking hands. Good game. And we won, by the way. Oh, good game. And he stopped me. Hey, you. I said, yeah? He goes, you're all right. You're all right. You're cool. And something happened there where he sensed there was something different about this guy. There's more than just the guy in the uniform and the pads that took him down time and time again. But there was a love from God that he'd never seen before, and he recognized it. And I would love to say that part of me didn't want to rip his head off, because that wouldn't be totally true. Part of me wanted to. But ultimately, the more we played, he would go down, I'd help him up. He'd say, good tackle, that was all right. And we kind of got this thing going. And it started with a persecution type of scene where I never want to repeat that again. It was gross. I hate that. I was like, please don't do it. And he did it. I couldn't believe he did it. And he apologized. He goes, sorry about that. That was wrong. Said, you're all right, I forgive you. And we walked away with a respect. And I hope, I don't know this guy, never met him, don't know his name. I'm hoping that somehow the wall that was built around him for God to penetrate, somehow it cracked the foundation so that his love could find him. And who knows? It's possible, I like to think, that he may be serving God today because of one crazy football guy that said he loved him in Jesus' name. And started a process that hopefully ended with his salvation. I want you to consider that 10 of the 12 disciples died painful, horrible, martyred deaths. Think about it. I believe this beatitude may have been the most significant for them to hear. It doesn't seem logical to say it's a blessing to be persecuted, insulted, falsely accused. Honestly, it is absolutely not logical at all. And yet, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In our own humanity, and I relate to this, our own humanity, when we are insulted, when we are falsely accused, when we are persecuted as we can be, although our persecution in America is not like some other places where you actually die, but we want to fight back. In our humanity, we want to counter every blow with one of ours. We want to be that guy that, ooh, takes the hit, bam, you put it back right on him. All in the name of Christ, of course, right? Yet, what we have found as we continued on is, as far as it is possible for us, we are to live at peace with one another. As far as it was possible, I know if I would have reacted in a worldly way, me and that guy would have probably gotten a technical foul, possibly ejected from the game eventually, because he had my number. And when I switched the game on him, he didn't know what to do with it. We are called to humility, blessed. We are called to mercy, we are blessed. Meekness, righteousness, and to be pure in our hearts. Would living Christ-like lives, would living Christ-like lives bring hate? Would living Christ-like lives truly bring cruelty? When you think about it logically, you would say, no way, absolutely not. Jesus was awesome. I mean, he loved everybody. He had a lamb spirit about him. And yet, even though logically we can't imagine why anybody would hate a Christ-loving person who lives for him, you and I both know that the battle warring against us is not logical. You may be the nicest person that other person has ever met, and yet, for some reason, they absolutely hate the sight of you. And they attack, and they challenge, and they stir. They're looking for the reaction. I've talked to so many Christians, young people especially, who don't go out to the parties. They don't get involved with the worldly things, and they have become a target. It's like a gigantic bullseye on their back, and everybody's trying to get them to go to the party to get them drunk. And the persecution doesn't stop until they finally say, I can't fight this anymore, and just join in. It's a sad story that happens way too often. Logically, you would think if you're Christ-loving and you're all of the things that we express through the Beatitudes, that they would say, oh, you're cool, you're neat, I won't touch you at all, I will just let you be. But that's not the way it works. It's a spiritual battle is what it is. And the evil of this world cannot stand the purity of the Spirit who is in you. And so you have become a target. But let's be honored that we can stand in the name of Christ. Let's find ourselves glad that we can participate in this thing called life for Jesus' sake, to fight for truth and the cause of Christ. I want you to see the blessing in persecution. And that's a hard thing to do. But please be open to hearing what I have to say. Number one, persecution because of righteousness. We kind of covered this, but let's look at 1 Peter and see what the word says about it. Persecution because of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 12 is one verse I want to read. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wow. There's a lot being said here. One of the things you must see here is there are not immediate results. Think about it. Has Jesus come for his bride yet? The rapture hasn't occurred yet. We haven't missed it, right? Are you still alive today? You're here. You're alive. That means Jesus hasn't come for you yet. He hasn't come in his return for his church. Therefore, when you see what's being said, I want you to understand this is not an instantaneous gratification of results. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that when they die, they will be praising God someday. That when Jesus comes for his bride, that they can be raptured up along with you and me. It says, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Someday down the road, they're going to realize that person was actually right. That person was actually true to their faith, and there is a God, and through Jesus Christ, I want salvation as well. Your testimony to the persecutor may bring them into eternity with Jesus Christ. But don't expect it to happen today. It could happen today. But the intention of what the writer says is it will be a future result if you stay to the task today. Look at verse 15. Jump ahead. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. I kind of like that. That sounds good, right? It's nice when the ignorant foolish stops talking. No amens there. Nobody wants to be that person. Oh, that's so fun. So, wow, you're going to do good things and they're going to be silenced because, wow, I can't say anything against this person. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. In other words, don't be self-righteous. Don't be holier than thou. Be respectful, be honoring. When they persecute, love. Don't try and cover up the real stuff going on inside that's not right with your outward appearance of good. That won't cut it with God. That's what he's trying to say here. Then he says, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Proper respect. That's hard. Especially when you back it up a few words and you realize that we're talking about the foolish, ignorant people that speak when they don't have any understanding. It's hard not to react. It's hard not to come back and cut to the heart of that very individual. But God says, don't do it. Respect them. And that's hard today. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. Who's that? Well, for us, that would be President Trump. I don't know if you agree with everything he says or does. I know I don't. There are things he does that I do agree with. I think there's a lot of things he's doing right. But there's also a man that I wonder about his character at times. And yet, I respect him. And I honor him. Because he is my president. And I did that when President Barack Obama was in his office. It was hard to do because there were so many things I didn't agree with on him. And yet, I want to honor who he is, the President of the United States. Can you do that? Can you honor someone when you're dealing with politics and we're going to go into November and we're going to make our voice heard and we're going to vote for whatever we think is the right choice? Are you going to honor the person that opposes you? You should respect them. That's what we're talking about, real stuff here. How real? Well, look at verse 18, slaves. Yeah, slaves. You read that right. You might have the word servant here, but the actual original text is implying and even stating that this is someone owned by another individual. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Are you kidding me? A slave that's been mistreated is to honor the master? Yes. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then you honor. Now, that's not politically correct, is it? I mean, here we are talking about slavery. We have a terrible history of what happened in our own country. And yet, not all masters were terrible people. There are many stories of people that actually respected and honored those that they owned in the slave trade. Is it real? Is that actually true? Yes, it is. And here's the kicker. They were not willing to leave the plantations at times because they honored their master. Then they refused to leave when they were given freedom. They said, well, then it can at least work for you. That really happened. Slavery, in my opinion, is a harsh and terrible reality of life. But if you are a part of that system, as people were who are getting saved, they were told honor. Now let's bring it to reality of the United States of America of today. Your boss. I don't care what you think about your boss. Respect your boss. Treat him with what respect God would have you do. That's a hard thing to do in America, isn't it? Especially nowadays. Everybody's just free to say what you want. You know what? You don't agree? Get a sign and start marching around. Make a big scene. Maybe you'll get on MSNBC or Fox News or CNN, and then you'll get a big story, and then that'll serve them right. That's the way of the age, isn't it? I don't believe that's the way God wants us to respond to the difficulties that we face. You want to have a testimony that's going to change hearts and lives? Then you respect those who are difficult. Let's move on with what we're reading here. The harshness of a master over a slave. Verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Let's be honest, this is not an easy word. There are times where you will be persecuted because of righteousness. Don't let it be persecuted because of unrighteousness. My opinion is the workers of any field, the best of the best of the best, truly ought to be the born-again believers. If you are a dishwasher at McDonald's, you should be the best dishwasher that McDonald's has ever seen. Amen? It doesn't matter what our jobs are. You should be the best, because you are above reproach following after Christ. You're doing it for the sake of God, not for the sake of man. That's a hard thing in this day and age, because you have been given liberty by our culture to just let it all go. Disrespect, talk behind backs, make complaints, stir it up on Facebook, then you'll get a reaction, then you'll be on the Dawson discussion, and you'll be famous. I was famous for a little while. I won't tell that story. Maybe another time. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, in our tradition, we usually point out relationships of man and woman that leads to marriage. But that's not what this is really all about. This is talking about your good, close friend, your hangout partner, your person that you want to be like. And it certainly would include marriage, but it's not confined to marriage. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? This doesn't mean you don't talk to unbelievers. You should befriend them, but they should not be the tone setter of your life. You are the tone setter through Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior. Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because you are called to be separate from the world, you will stand out, and you will be persecuted because of his righteousness who is in you. You are going to be gentle, you're going to be respectful, you're going to be humble, you're going to be meek, you're going to be all those things, and still, as a faithful follower of Christ, people will harm you. They will say things that are not true about you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And in that testimony that you're living right before them, you can rejoice to know that your testimony of love may penetrate their hard heart. It's not about the suffering you're receiving. It's about the joy they may receive after God does a miracle in their life. Don't react. Be separated. It will come. People will point you out. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You are called to be separate. And because of your separation from the worldly things, there will be times where you'll find yourself with a target on your back. Allow for the Holy Spirit to help you in those times. It's not you the world hates. That's number two. John chapter 15 tells us that. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. Verse 18. This is such encouraging words from the Lord. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I don't know why, but I find that funny. But I do. I'm like, oh, Lord, why? I want to be liked by everybody, and this person just hates me, and I'm doing everything for your glory. And he's like, hey, wait a minute. Remember? Come on. I had that first. Point taken. That's not all he says. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Okay, now we're getting a little scary here. If you can be in this world and everybody just thinks you're awesome and you're wonderful and you're always just perfect and wonderful and there is no resistance to who you stand for, do they even know who you stand for? Come on. I've had it happen many times where I've actually witnessed someone say to a friend who was witnessing for the first time, and they actually said, I didn't even know you were a Christian. And they'd been working together for over 2 years. How does that happen? I don't know how that can happen, but it does. How can you live your life, work your job, and be there day in, day out? I don't care if you're a teacher at a public school, or if you're working at a gas station, or if you're working mowing lawns. I don't care what the job is. Driving truck down the road, going too fast. Stop that. I'm sorry. Did I tell on you? I didn't mean to do that. They should know who you stand for. And they may not like you for it. Now, some people are going to because they're searching. They're looking for joy. They're looking for truth. They're finding, wow, this guy, this gal seems to have it together. I'm interested in what makes them tick. And they find out you're a believer in Christ. They're like, what is that? What's that all about? Tell me more. And they become born-again believers because of your testimony. But be understanding that it could be the one persecuting you that gets saved first. It could be. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Ouch! I don't like that. It's funny the looks I've gotten. Different situations. Remember going to my first bus driver after school party at the local bar in town in Seymour, Wisconsin. You went to a bar? Yep, I sure did. I walked in there, I walked right up to that bar, and I said, I'll have a Pepsi. But it was funny when I walked in the door, because apparently they were taking wages, and they were betting on whether I'd show up or not. Some of them weren't glad I was there. What are you doing here, Reverend? I said, well, I'm not going to hang out for too long, but I just wanted to say, hey. And I did. I stayed 10 minutes, maybe 15. I said, well, you guys, see you later. See you next fall. And walked out. I blessed them, loved on them. Some of them didn't like it. I could see it on their face. What is he doing here? That's their choice. But some of them were glad. Well, I was hoping you'd come. But sometimes when you stand for Christ in the world, you find hate instead of love. Remember the words I spoke to you, he says in verse 20. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, be prepared. And it's so wonderful that he did, because 10 of them died cruel, painful, horrible deaths. One of them didn't die after being boiled in hot oil. He was supposed to die and survived. And he went on to give glory to God through it all. It's not you they hate. It's Christ who is in you. We could go on with more verses if you wanted to. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 13 talks about those that want to have those doctrines taught that only they want to hear. They don't want the truth. And we can look at other things. But I want to just move on. You get it. You understand that you are not of this world. This is not your home. You have a place reserved for you in the glorious presence of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Going back to our main text, Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can we be blessed in that? How can we do, as it says, to be rejoicing and be glad that we're persecuted? That just doesn't make sense. But I want you to understand the perspective of God. He is wanting you to rejoice that you have an opportunity to be a testimony of his love. You are privileged with showing grace and mercy in the face of persecution. You are privileged to be able to find peace with an enemy. When they say, give me your cloak, you say, I'll give you all the clothes I have. When they say, hey, walk with me this mile, you say, hey, I'll walk with you 2 miles. If you need more help, just give me a call. Well, wait a minute, I'm not treating you with respect, and yet you respect me back? What's up with that? What's the alternative? Or what's the story behind all this? I can't tell you how many times I've just done things just to bless somebody, and they say, what's the string on this one? What's that all about? No string. Really? Are you sure? Because there's always a string. No string. Be thankful and joyful that you have the opportunity to share a testimony with someone who hates who you stand for. Because one day they may come to him. One day, because of your testimony, they may find faith, they may find favor with God, and you will be able to extend the beatitude of mercy, and you will say, I forgive you. All of those beatitudes come together, don't they? It's wonderful. Matthew 10, verse 28, let's close with this one. Matthew 10, verse 28, just a simple passage, simple verse, yet so difficult. As far as persecution goes, we worry too much about all this and that and the other thing. Life is so difficult, all these challenges. But let's remember where we should focus. It says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, for some reason, this is often misunderstood to be afraid of the devil. No, the devil can't touch your soul. Who are you supposed to be afraid of? God. That's where you go all the way back to the Little House on the Prairie days, and you hear the old phrase, he's a God-fearing man. I remember thinking about it, God-fearing. I thought that was one word. Wait, God-fearing. Oh, God-fearing. What? We're afraid of God. What's that all about? I remember trying to work it out as a kid. What does that mean, this God-fearing thing? Well, it means this. Live your life in fear of God, who can send you to hell or bring you into his heaven. Amen? Don't live your life afraid of what the world can do. Can they kill the body? Yeah. Happens all the time. Thousands and thousands of believers today are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands. And yet, where are they today? When they die, they go right to be with him. Don't fear what they can do. Fear the Lord who made you and who has forgiven you. Live your life to serve him, and that is the bottom line of all of this that we've referred to in the Beatitudes. Your life is not about you. It's not. No matter how much you think it is. You're told that it is ever since you're a little toddler. It's all about you. No, it's not. It's about him. When you forget that, life suddenly takes a turn for the worse. You struggle to find peace. You struggle to find joy. You can't seem to find love, etc. It goes on down that slippery slope. Measure your self-worth. If you measure your self-worth by worldly standards, you will lose every single time. You're not going to make it. You're not going to cut it. When you see that your life is not about you, on the contrary, it's all about God, you do find peace. You do find joy. You do find love and more. Unfortunately, you also at times find persecution. And I think that's why he ended the Beatitudes that way. All of these things are great. They're blessings. And then he says at the end of it, and by the way, when you do all this great stuff for me, some people will hate you. Oh, what? But this is all awesomeness right here, right? I mean, think about it. All these awesome things, the attitudes of Christ demonstrated by your heart in true sincerity, and what's the result? They hate you? Yeah. But rejoice. Rejoice in this. Stand with me as we close.